The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Jenna Ellis Show, sponsored by Legacy Precious Metals. There has never been a better time to invest in precious metals. Visit LegacyPMInvestments.com. That's LegacyPMInvestments.com.
As a constitutional law attorney, former senior legal advisor and personal counsel to President Donald J. Trump, Jenna Ellis believes in the rule of law and the importance of integrity in our elections. And she's ready to tackle the big cultural and legal issues facing America. This is the Jenna Ellis Show. Here is your host, Jenna Ellis.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another episode of the Jenna Ellis Show. I'm Jenna Ellis, and today I want to break down the Supreme Court argument in 303 Creative versus Alanis. This is a free speech case that was argued before the United States Supreme Court today. I listened to the arguments and have a couple of key takeaways for you. So first, this case was brought by the same legal foundation, which is the Alliance Defending Freedom, that represented Jack Phillips, the cake baker, 5 years ago in the United States Supreme Court over him using his artistic skills and talents to create a masterpiece, which is exactly what his shop name was named. And of course, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, which is a modern day Star Chamber, basically said that he could not refuse his creative skills and talents and his speech in making those designs. In messages that he disagreed with for his sincerely held religious beliefs. So, of course, that went up to the U.S. Supreme Court. We got a very, very narrow ruling. There was a lot of controversy, if you remember at the time, on the definition of what narrow means, because it was a 7-2 decision. But that didn't mean that the voting was narrow. It meant that the outcome and the issue was narrow. And what the Supreme Court basically said in that case was that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission could not be overtly hostile to people of faith, and that and Jack Phillips won that case. But this case is a little bit different, even though it covers basically the same type of argument, and it's also being brought by the Alliance Defending Freedom. Now, full disclosure, I am also an allied attorney with the Alliance Defending Freedom. That just means that people who are licensed in various states have an allied network. So I'm part of their allied network. I didn't have anything to do with this particular case, other than, of course, listening to some of the internal discussion through the Alliance Defending Freedom, and of course, listening to their argument, which was open for the public today. So this particular case, 303 Creative, dealt with a web designer in Colorado who is a Christian and, of course, objects on religious grounds to same-sex marriage. And so she declined to create a website and a personalized website for a same-sex couple and was sued over it. And so, of course, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, the Colorado Solicitor General, was arguing the case, saying that Colorado's public accommodation law does not allow her to decline same-sex couples if she's holding out her services to the general public for websites for marriages. Of course, what the Alliance Defending Freedom argued was that this would be government-compelled speech. So someone who, for example, just creates a product and puts that into the stream of commerce and doesn't have anything else to do with it, it's not a message, it's not a personalization, it's not using their creative skills and talents to design a particularized message and essentially be a collaborator with the customer, then it's someone who just puts out their product in the stream of commerce, then that would be very different in terms of who they can decline to sell their product to. So, for example, there were a lot of hypotheticals about hotels, for example, restaurants. The attorney, Kristen Wagoner, who is actually the new CEO of ADF, she's the one who argued on behalf of ADF. And she said that, for example, if there's a publisher that sells an edition of the Bible, Well, someone who buys that, whether their purpose is to use it for a religious service or to burn the book, that's not up to the person who's selling it. They have simply, the product is exactly the same regardless of the intended use. But when you have someone who's specifically a designer, a creator, and has their messaging tailored to the customer's wishes, that is a collaborator. And even though they didn't use that word, and I'm actually kind of interested from a legal perspective why they didn't actually say it was a collaboration. I think it's a collaboration between the artist, and in this instance, a web designer, and the couple or the customer who is requesting that specific design. There have also been, for example, not only the cake baker case, which is the most familiar, I think, to all of you, but also the florist. There's been a t-shirt designer. People who do custom t-shirts, for example, can reject to put explicit messages on that. That doesn't even have to be grounded in a religious objection, but rather a matter of conscience and saying, we aren't going to create and express this particular message on a t-shirt that is a custom design that we sell. So the big picture here in terms of a website designer came down to a couple of things. First of all, from an overall First Amendment perspective, always remember that when we're dealing with constitutionally protected rights and it's two interested parties saying, on the one hand, we want to exercise a right, and on the other hand, someone else saying, well, we want to exercise an equal but opposite right, then there comes a point of tension. And that's where the rights clash. And historically, and in longstanding American jurisprudence, we've always had it that my rights end where your rights begin. So, for example, the government can protect a same-sex couple's right to hire a web designer, and they have the right in this country to not be discriminated against just because of that identity. However, they don't have a right as a same-sex couple to compel someone who disagrees with their message from speaking the message that they want that individual to speak. So in this instance, the website designer also has constitutionally protected rights. She has the right to say, I disagree with the message that you are asking me to convey, to use my artistic web making designs and skills and business talents to make a custom design. And so these are the two rights that are clashing here. On one hand, you have Colorado's public accommodation law that says you can't discriminate against a person on the basis of their sexual orientation. But you also have the First Amendment constitutionally protected right to freedom of speech, which doesn't just mean the freedom to say openly and overtly, actually speak what we believe, but also that we are not compelled, that we can voluntarily refrain from speaking that type of message that we find objectionable or that we disagree with as a matter of conscience. It doesn't even have to be grounded in religious liberty, even though those messages for the purpose of religious liberty should have even higher protections. So those are the two rights at issue here. And for Colorado suggesting that a person who is like a website designer or a cake maker or anyone else that is creating a custom piece cannot object to what a same-sex couple's message is absolutely ridiculous as a matter of law. To say that a same-sex couple, just on the basis of their sexual preference and their sexual orientation, somehow has more constitutional protections than a website designer who is speaking, or being compelled to speak a message that violates their conscience, is not a public accommodation. It's not something that she simply put out her website in the stream of commerce and doesn't do anything else with it. And a same-sex married couple or a same-sex person or an LGBTQ person then gets on that website and utilizes some of that functionality like any other ordinary user, regardless of their sexual orientation. This is something that is an explicit custom design. And that's where the speech here, the government cannot compel under the United States Constitution and under the First Amendment. So there was a lot of back and forth from, of course, the liberal members of the bench. And I have to insert a little rant against Justice Kagan. I think it's absolutely just unprofessional and frankly rude from the bench that she so obviously does not allow advocates with whom she disagrees clearly to finish their statements and finish their arguments. She wastes a lot of time with her own hypotheticals and her own suggestions, which that's fine. A lot of the justices will have kind of these elaborate hypotheticals. That's part of oral argument. That's part of fishing out what is the actual limitation or the limiting principle in the law. But what Justice Kagan tends to do on a lot of these types of cases, especially when they deal with anything that is religious in nature, is to cut off the advocate and not allow them to finish their thought. Or even when it's another justice who's maybe throwing out a softball question, like Justice Alito and Justice Gorsuch did to Kristen Wagoner, often Justice Kagan or even Justice Sotomayor, but most often Justice Kagan will jump in and will cut off the advocate from finishing a very compelling argument. And I find that just to be very rude. And even though the briefs are all in and, you know, oral argument, there's a lot of back and forth in the legal community about how persuasive oral argument actually is in changing the minds or the opinions of justices who might otherwise have already made up their minds going into oral argument, or whether or not they were on the fence, if that's type of persuasion. But if there's even at all a chance that a justice is persuaded, the advocate should be afforded a clear opportunity to persuade the panel and to make their arguments. And what I don't see from the more conservative justices on the bench is that same type of treatment on the opposing counsel side. So obviously the advocate, the Solicitor General of Colorado, with whom it appeared to be that Justice Alito, Justice Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, Barrett clearly disagreed, they were respectful and allowed him to complete his arguments. So just as an aside, that really bothers me from a professionalism standpoint, because the purpose of oral argument is not for the justices to make their own arguments, but to genuinely ask questions and allow the advocates the opportunity to make their arguments. At some point, I kind of want to jump in and say, hey, Justice Kagan, Justice Sotomayor, if you really want to make all these arguments, then, you know, get off the bench and go be an advocate, and you can stand up in front of the court and have your time making the arguments, but allow the advocates to finish. So that rant aside, so one of the questions from Justice Kagan very quickly and very early on to Kristen Wagoner, who is the attorney for the Alliance Defending Freedom. She is the advocate for the web designer. The question from Justice Kagan was, well, what type of ideology or message is being presented in the story and the photograph and the save the date and basically all the information that's actually given by the same-sex couple to the web designer? Isn't that just 100% their speech and it's their story? She's simply putting it up on her own website. What I found really disturbing about this line of questioning is, one, that Justice Kagan actually suggested that there is no ideology in a photo of a same-sex couple that is an invitation to their wedding. I strongly reject that entire premise. Of course there's ideology. The entire view that man can reinvent or redefine the institution of marriage that God created is, of course, a secular humanist ideology. And the fact that we're even here as a nation talking about the merit of same-sex couples and also the rights that people of a different and, I think, very wrong and evil sexual orientation have versus the people who, like me, are religious, are people of faith, and recognize marriage as only between one man and one woman. To say that there's no ideology involved and this is a photo that shouldn't be in any way offensive misses the entire point. And she's trying to normalize this type of thing as if this is a photo that shouldn't disturb anybody. And there was a strong objection on the whole Twitter commentary around this, where, you know, a lot of lawyers and legal scholars and journalists and so forth weigh in. And a lot of the Twitter commentary around this was highly offended that in a separate line of questioning, Justice Alito suggested that a photo of, for example, Black children in KKK or Ku Klux Klan uniforms or costumes, I don't really know what you'd call them, that would be highly offensive that someone who was African-American or of the Black community would not want to put up on a website, right? And that was apparently highly offensive as even a hypothetical. And yet Justice Kagan was suggesting that people of faith should just be totally fine with a picture of a same-sex couple declaring that they intend to quote unquote marry. Now, for all of the liberals and leftists, before you go and misquote me on this, I'm not suggesting that the two images are offensive for precisely the same reasons. I'm not suggesting that they are identical in any way. What I'm suggesting and what I'm opining on is that different people, for different reasons, can find those two photographs offensive. And a web designer who is a person of faith can find a photo of a same-sex couple celebrating their engagement or their intent to marry or ultimately their wedding ceremony objectionable and offensive to their faith in the same way that a member of the Black community or anyone else for that matter. I mean, I'm offended by people in KKK costumes. I don't condone anything about white supremacy or the KKK or anything like that. But the Black community would find that photo of Black children in a KKK costume just as offensive, but somehow that level of offense is understandable, where people of faith and Christians who have sincerely held religious beliefs around the ideology of marriage, to Justice Kagan, there's nothing whatsoever offensive, and you just need to be able to look at a picture of two men kissing and just totally be okay with that. No ideology involved. She's missing, I think intentionally, the entire point of the Christian faith and of the Christian worldview and the entire context and the greater picture surrounding this whole case. This isn't just about an individual's isolated opinion or something that is a routine public accommodation. This is asking someone who is a sincere Christian to enter into and be a collaborator with a same-sex couple, put up a picture that is highly offensive to anyone who believes in traditional marriage and believes what the Bible says, and say, oh, that shouldn't bother or offend your notion of faith. Who is Justice Kagan, as obviously a non-Christian, to tell me or to tell Lori Smith, who is the plaintiff in this case, that she or me or anyone else who believes in traditional marriage shouldn't be offended by that message? That really, I think, is very, very trite and also incredibly offensive on its own merit of Justice Kagan to suggest that somehow that type of photograph, that type of content isn't objectionable to the Christian community. This is the deeper underlying sort of narrative that the left is trying to push about same-sex marriage, is that Christians have no basis and certainly no constitutionally protected right to genuinely be offended by, and I'm not talking about, you know, a woke little like, oh, I'm triggered, I'm offended, oh, I'm crying. No, but genuinely say, we disagree with, we have a fundamental righteous disgust over the idea that two people of the same gender can, quote unquote, get married and call themselves married. It is a hijacking of what we believe is a God-ordained institution where God himself has set the parameters on marriage. He has set in the Bible the parameters on who can get married and also who can get divorced, by the way. A lot of people, and this is not a popular topic among Christians, but I think it needs to be said in the context of ideology, that the Bible does allow for divorce. If you look at what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, what he talks about and you know what God himself talks about through the entire span of scripture is that God himself, through the delegated authority of the church, is over and has authority over the institution of marriage. That's why people get married in a church. That's why you have a minister. That's why you have the whole idea of getting married as something that is an inherently religious activity. Because as Christians, we understand that God himself preordained marriage even before setting up the government structure. He established marriage, he established the family unit, and he established rules around that all the way back in Genesis. Now, Justice Kagan doesn't have to believe in any of all that, right? I cannot compel her through my faith or through my speech or through anything else for her to believe in that. But she cannot compel me or Lori Smith or any other Christian to speak or collaborate with anyone who would go against that particular Christian fundamental tenet of the faith. So when we're talking about the institution of marriage, we can in-house, meaning within the church, disagree over the doctrines surrounding marriage, divorce, all of those things, which we'll have to do another podcast later on, you know, the whole marriage and divorce thing, because, of course, I believe and my church teaches and Pastor John MacArthur and others who I believe are very doctrinally sound show that the Bible does teach that there are instances where a spouse who is the non-offending party is free to go if their spouse is unrepentant in qualifying sin. That's what it means. If an unbeliever or someone that you treat as an unbeliever because of their non-repentance, if they want to leave, then you let them go. And the Bible says that the believer is no longer bound in those instances. And so there is a lot of theology and a much richer context than these trite sort of talking points that the leftists would come back and say, well, Christians don't even believe in the institution of marriage because, you know, you guys get divorced all the time. Well, are there instances where there are wrongful terminations of marriage? Of course. But that doesn't mean that because there are some instances where Christians don't follow scripture in divorces, and there are many instances where Christians do, that should be a church adjudicated issue. The church, and this is why everyone should be members of a local church and submitting to the authority of the church, so that you have a context for these types of adjudications and deliberations over whether or not your marriage or its dissolution qualifies under scripture in the act of actually joining the covenant of marriage or the dissolution of that marriage. Now, I am certainly not at all an advocate for no-fault divorce or for divorce on any means or any of that. But scripture, I believe, is very clear that there are qualifying instances and that the church, under God's delegated authority structure, are the arbiters and the determiners of what does qualify and who is the offending spouse. And there are many people who don't want to get divorced. They want their spouse to come into repentance and it just doesn't happen. And the spouse abandons them or goes and has an affair and leaves and remarries someone else. And all kinds of instances, or if there is abuse, that the person who is the victim in those circumstances then is not bound by the unbeliever's actions. So all of these things, though, all of these things are absolutely ideological because they are all worldview. They are all theological. They are all doctrinal. And for Justice Kagan to suggest that I'm not offended or any other Christian is not deeply offended in our doctrinal beliefs by having to look at or especially collaborate with the story and the photo of a same-sex couple that we believe violates the very fundamental institution of God-ordained marriage is completely not recognizing and not respecting the fact that the Christian faith absolutely is honored and has protections under the United States Constitution. And personally, I was a little bit disappointed with Kristen Wagoner for not pushing back on that a little bit more strongly. Of course, her argument centered on the free speech and the compelled nature, not as much the religious belief, but to allow Justice Kagan to simply suggest that there's no ideology, there's no meaning behind a same-sex couple's story and photograph and this collaboration in designing a personalized website that is specifically intended to celebrate the engagement and impending quote-unquote marriage of a same-sex couple and actually invite people to participate in that sin is absolutely not respecting the fact that there are faith-based Christians in America that have constitutional protections. So when it comes to the free speech aspect of this, it is my hope that the Supreme Court, and I think that they will, draw an opinion that does favor 303 Creative. I think that was pretty apparent from the oral arguments today, But I hope that we all recognize that whether or not you are a Christian in this country, whatever your beliefs on same-sex marriage, we all have to recognize that there are people in this country, myself included, that absolutely will always stand up and say same-sex marriage is wrong. It's not really a marriage. I have the constitutionally protected freedom and right in this country to stand firm in that sincerely held religious belief. And no government, whether it's the state of Colorado, the federal government, state and local, anybody, can compel me to speak otherwise and to go against my sincerely held religious belief or matter of conscience. And certainly the Supreme Court should not require Lori Smith or any other web designer or any other creator to collaborate with and to be compelled to speak a message that violates our religious faith. And it's interesting to me as well that in the context of talking about same-sex marriage, I believe it was Justice Sotomayor today who actually referred to people of the same gender or of the opposite gender, which just kind of as a tongue-in-cheek thing, I found a little bit humorous that apparently even the most left-leaning justices still recognize only two genders, right? So if we're talking about same-sex versus opposite sex, then we are all assuming that sex is something that is self-evident, that it is something that is binary, and that it is something that can be argued in the context of sexual orientation and the rights that LGB, by the way, the bi in there, I think, kind of negates the T in the LGBTQ. But I thought that that was very interesting that there was no mention whatsoever in the arguments about a trans couple, which, of course, if you're talking about two biological women and one of them is trans, and now you have, well, here, Lori Smith or web designer, this is now an opposite sex couple just because one person falsely believes and asserts that they're male when they're actually a woman. Well, you can't have that either. And I highly doubt, and I haven't asked Lori Smith this question, but I highly doubt that she would be willing to use her creative skills and talents to create a website on that basis, expressing that message either. And it's not about the identity or the perceived identity or the lies or whatever else of the two people that are in this couple, or, you know, if we have a throuple who's going and asking her, you know, hey, can you design this to express a celebration and an intention of marriage between three people? Well, no, the whole idea is that the message, the content itself violates the conscience and it violates the principle in the United States Constitution that requires that the government is forbidden, is prohibited, absolutely no, from compelling any individual to speak messages that they disagree with. There were other discussions about, for example, a Democrat speechwriter being compelled to write a Republican speech that they disagreed with. You know, if someone said, you know, hey, I'm a Democrat, liberal speechwriter for hire, can they decline messages that violate their conscience, that go against the parameters of their PR? Absolutely. That is something that they are using and tailoring and customizing. And what I find really remarkable as well about this case, as well as the Masterpiece case, the fact that there's no real discussion being given about how many other opportunities there are to go and get websites from anyone else, that's not being discussed. And so even though in the context of, you know, the leftists still at least recognize that there are some forms of religious discrimination, there was, for example, discussion around a Jewish dating website, you know, some of those things and what can be, what that type of designer and what type that type of faith would be prohibited from being compelled to speak. But I find it so interesting that it's just assumed that Christians don't have rights in this country anymore. It's just assumed that we should be okay with normalizing same-sex marriage and for anyone to voice an objection, to refuse to go along with the lie that same-sex marriage is marriage, somehow we can't speak that in this country. And we then will be put out of business. We will be shunned, we'll be canceled, all kinds of other things if we stand up for what the Bible clearly says. So I hope, and I, like I said, I do believe that this case will come out in favor of 303 Creative, but I hope that the majority of the justices will not draw a narrow opinion in this case like they did with Masterpiece. And this is the same Colorado Civil Rights Commission at play here. It's the exact same star chamber that wants to basically be a testing ground to try to force Christians to violate their conscience. And I really hope that the conservative majority that understands and respects the Constitution for all will draw a much broader opinion and will precisely and specifically say that Christians have just as much rights as everyone in this country, and actually a heightened right under the Free Exercise Clause. But in terms of free speech, a same-sex couple has a right to speak their view on marriage, but a Christian also has a right to speak our view on marriage. And we also have a constitutionally protected right to have the government be prohibited from compelling us to speak a message that violates our conscience. And we want to thank our friends at Epic TV for sponsoring the show. Epic TV is a censorship-free video platform with original news programs like Crossroads, The Larry Elder Show, Facts Matter, American Thought Leaders, and documentaries investigating critical issues that are not covered anywhere else. So why do we trust the Epic Times? Well, for one, I'm a contributor there now, so you can always catch me on their TV network, but also they're unbiased. They report the important news that other media ignores. They focus on clear, fact-based journalism without spin or hidden agendas. They're also truthful. They report just the facts and trust their discerning viewers, that's all of you beautiful people, to arrive at your own conclusion. They're also resilient. Despite the attacks from many sides, defamation from other media, thugs burning of their printing presses, and assaulting their journalists even, the Epic Times continue to dedicate themselves to reporting the truth. So if you're looking for an unbiased, truthful, and resilient news source, check them out today. We have a special offer just for our viewers and subscribers. Just sign up and start watching. No credit card required, no strings attached. If you decide to subscribe within 14 days, it's just $1 for 2 months. So go and watch epic.com/Jenna and subscribe. That's watch, epoch.com/JENNA. Legacy Precious Metals is the company that I trust to give you good and patient counsel for investing in your retirement. The Biden administration has caused a financial crisis, and they have no clue how to fix it. Oil prices have skyrocketed, and when oil prices go up, not only do your expenses go up, but the cost of transportation and shipping spikes, leading the prices of goods to rise. And we are already seeing record inflation. That's the last thing that we need. Our economy is in trouble, and you need to take steps to protect yourself. If all your money is tied up in stocks, bonds, and traditional markets, you may be vulnerable. So gold is one of the very best ways to protect your retirement. No matter what happens, you own your own gold. It's real, it's physical, and it's always been valuable since the dawn of time. Call Legacy Precious Metals today at 866-528-1903 or visit them online at legacypminvestments.com. That's legacypminvestments.com, where you can download the free investor's guide. You can also go to my Facebook page, Jenna Ellis. I am a public figure on Facebook. You need to start your retirement account even if you're in your 20s or 30s. There is always a great time to protect your retirement and invest, just like you want to protect your health over the long term. So go to Legacy Precious Metals at legacypminvestments.com or call 866-528-1903. And so one last point as well is that when we're talking about same-sex marriage and the context also of the so-called Respect for Marriage Act that was passed, unfortunately, and wildly and crazily and stupidly by 12 Republicans that joined the Democrats in the Senate last week to pass the so-called Respect for Marriage Act that essentially codifies in federal law and legislation what the Obergefell versus Hodges decision in 2015 that essentially legalized same-sex marriage. That whole context as well also needs to be talked about because the Respect for Marriage Act is not at all respecting marriage. It's in fact trying on purpose to target people of faith for people who have sincere objections to the whole idea of a same-sex marriage. And hopefully if that does pass in the House and ultimately signed by Joe Biden, which it looks like there's very little chance that it won't be. So I anticipate that will go through. I hope that that specific legislation is actually what gives rise to a legal challenge that will ultimately overturn Obergefell versus Hodges on the exact same rationale as the Dobbs decision. Because remember, in the context of Dobbs, regardless of whether you are pro-choice, pro-life, whatever you think about abortion regulation, that is not a federal question. That is given to the states and the state legislatures to have those conversations and determine for themselves how they're going to regulate abortion. We need to have conversations and arguments on the merits on the state level, because the Constitution gives zero authority to the federal government to regulate abortion or to tell states you have to allow for abortion. That's all that the Dobbs case stood for. And in fact, the Democrats are very much tried, and I think unfortunately succeeded, in manipulating and falsely suggesting to the mainstream public that the Dobbs case outlawed abortion in any of the states. Not at all. It simply gave the determination of how to regulate abortion back to the states. And the federal government likewise has absolutely zero power under the United States Constitution for any domestic relations issues, including the marriage question. We don't get federal marriage licenses. This was the exact thing that was at issue in the Obergefell case when 30 plus states had amendments to their state constitutions that said that they would only recognize marriage as between one man and one woman. And the Supreme Court usurped their authority. And again, whatever anyone thinks about same-sex marriage versus traditional marriage, the federal government, in terms of the Supreme Court, has no ability to impose their unilateral belief on everyone. They can't say, states, you have to recognize a same-sex marriage. Just like the Congress cannot legislate this issue. The Respect for Marriage Act is unconstitutional on its face. The states have to determine for themselves what types of marriages the state will sanction. Now, obviously, you just heard me a few minutes ago say that this is the province solely of the church. I really wish that states would get out of the business of licensing marriage altogether. Now, of course, we're going to have some domestic relations adjudications in terms of child custody battles, split of assets, other things, if the couple can't resolve that for themselves in the context of a church. And a lot of people aren't under their jurisdiction of a church. So the court does have to deal with those types of questions. But in terms of solemnizing or dissolving a marriage, that should not be up to the state in any way, shape, or form. You can still have power of attorney, right of survivorship. I don't even care if one person who is not even married at all designates one other person under the law as having right of survivorship and says, you know, hey, you're my person. That's fine. That's not a marriage. That's simply allowing assets to pass without a ton of death taxes and so forth. That's totally fine with me. That is not inconsistent with a biblical tradition and with a biblical doctrine. What is inconsistent with biblical doctrine is solemnizing something that is not a marriage. So I am very hopeful that if the Democrats are this stupid, and Republicans too, frankly, which I'm disappointed in both sides for going along with this whole LGBTQ nonsense and this whole agenda with this so-called Respect for Marriage Act. It is not respect for marriage. In fact, it is disrespect for marriage. But if they choose to pass and ultimately Joe Biden signs this law, I am so hopeful and so praying that this will be the very impetus that gets Obergefell overturned. That would just make the leftists so mad. But I will just tell you, you got it coming, because the Constitution still prevails in this country. And the Constitution is the highest supreme law of the land that we still follow. And I'm so grateful to President Trump for his longest lasting legacy of the Supreme Court appointments to the bench. All right, so that's all that I have on the analysis of 303 Creative for today. And I know that there are a lot of questions about free speech issues, especially the Twitter files and everything else that is coming out from Elon Musk. I think it's fantastic. So I'm going to do a whole other episode on all of that. I'm getting a ton of questions from all of you out there. I love hearing from you about, are there any legal remedies? What is going on? So we will break that down a little later this week. So stay tuned to The Jenna Ellis Show. Also hit that subscribe button wherever you are listening right now, whether it's on Rumble, it's on YouTube, or anywhere you stream audio. That allows you to, for free, just get the latest episodes that come right to you. And it also really helps boost our sponsors and also our network. So definitely hit that subscribe button. Share these episodes wherever you are on social media. Also follow me across the board at Jenna Ellis ESQ, and I will see you soon.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.